come up to Ephesians chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 14 through, I believe, the end of the chapter, which is verse 21. How many of you have ever heard of George Patton? Okay. I realize all you young guys, you kind of know about World War II like I knew about World War I. I always knew a lot about World War II and Hitler and all that. I mean, I love history. And you know, I knew all about that war, but I didn't know very much about World War I. And as a matter of fact, I want to go see the movie 1917 because it's about World War I. And I kind of like war. That sounds terrible. I like the history, not the bloody part, the history of war. And there's a guy that has always fascinated me, and there's been movies, and there's some of its myth and some of its truth, and it's about a guy named George Patton. He had another nickname, which was Blood and Guts, which, you know, in church you don't need to talk about blood and guts, but that was his nickname. And General Patton was a very important guy in World War II. He's kind of an interesting guy. He was a very dedicated Episcopalian, and you can be a Christian and be an Episcopalian. But he was a very interesting guy. I wouldn't necessarily recommend you copy the way he talked. He kind of had a colorful, Jesus needed to get a hold of his mouth, I will say that. But anyway, he was in World War II, and he was the kind of guy that just loved his soldiers. And he would always be concerned about the problems that they had. And so on December 8th, 1944, General Patton summoned his top chaplain, a Catholic priest named James O'Neill. And the problem that Patton had was the army was ready to attack and go in and which they would eventually do, destroy Hitler. But the problem they had was too much rain. They used the word immoderate rain. It was just raining too much for his soldiers to go and fight. So they had been sitting waiting on the weather. And it's interesting because Patton had finally had it. He said, okay, send me my top chaplain. And so Mr. O'Neill or Reverend O'Neill or Priest O'Neill, I don't know what the official name, went to meet with Patton. And here's what the conversation went like. And this is written by O'Neill, so I guess he would know what was going on. This is General Patton. He called him or went to see him. He said, do you have a good prayer for weather? We must do something about those rains if we are to win the war. My reply was that I know where to look for such a prayer that I would locate and report within an hour. As I hung up the telephone receiver about 11 in the morning, I looked out on the steadily falling rain, immoderate I would call it, the same rain that had plagued Patton's army throughout his recent campaigns. The few prayer books at hand contained no formal prayer on weather that might prove acceptable to the army commander. Keeping his immediate objective in mind, I typed an original and improved copy on a 5x3 filing card. Here's the prayer. This is a Catholic priest trying to make Patton happy, okay? And you wanted to make Patton happy. Here's the prayer. Almighty and most merciful Father, we humbly beseech thee of thy great goodness to restrain these immoderate rains with which we have to contend. Grant us fair weather for battle. Graciously hearken to us as soldiers who call upon thee, that are armed with thy power, that we may advance from victory to victory and crush the opposition and wickedness of our enemies and establish thy justice among men and nations. And so he wrote this prayer and took it to Patton, and Patton looked at the prayer and he was satisfied. Now, he had no clue what Patton was going to do. Patton said, okay, I now want you to print 250,000 copies of that prayer and give it to every soldier and every chaplain that we have in this campaign here. Now, you may be thinking that's no big deal. They're in war. And another group was given the task of printing this prayer and distributing it. After they did that, Patton called the priest to him once again, and he had another question. Chaplain, how much praying is being done in the Third Army? Was his question. I parried, does the general mean by chaplains or by the men? By everybody, he replied. To this, I countered, I'm afraid to admit it, but I do not believe that much praying is going on. When there is fighting, everyone prays, but now with this constant rain, when things are quiet, dangerously quiet, men just sit and wait for things to happen. Prayer out there is difficult. Both chaplain and men are removed from a special building with a steeple. Prayer to most of them is formal, ritualized affair involving special posture in a liturgical setting. I do not believe that much prayer is being done. So the priest, the chaplain, his response was to reply and say, not much prayer is going on. And you know, the reason that not much prayer is going on is because things were going good. There was no battle. And as I started thinking about that, I started thinking, isn't that kind of like the church? When we know we're in a battle, we tend to do better. But when things get good, when things get peaceful, we tend to slack in this area of advancing on our knees. And one of the things that Patton shared with this priest, he said, listen, the key to victory in anything in life is good planning, hard work, and prayer. And he wanted that priest to know that the key to success in the war was preparation, but it was also prayer. Today, 2 years ago, I came here. And we were a much different group 2 years ago. Much different. And God has been good to us, and I'm constantly saying and constantly preaching, we still have to reach people. We still have to go forward. You've got a few open seats till every seat is filled. Our job is not done, and it's still not done when every seat is filled. And we need to understand that we're in a war, just like Patton was in a war, except our war is not with flesh and blood. It's spiritual. And so we must understand that when Paul is praying this prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, he's praying a prayer that we all should pray for Christians, for one another. You see, one of the things that disturbs me, there's nothing wrong with it. We love to pray about illness, and that is good. But do you understand most of the prayers in the New Testament was not praying for the sick? Most of the prayers in the New Testament were praying for Christians to be the kind of Christians they need to be. And this prayer is a great prayer that you can pray for me. You can pray for your kids if they know Jesus. This ought to be the battle cry that we have every day when we pray for one another. So look at this prayer, beginning in verse 14. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." And then look how he closes this prayer. He says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." This is a prayer that we need to be praying for each other. This is a prayer that you ought to be praying for your kids if they're a believer in Jesus Christ. This is a prayer that will help our church advance in the battle against sin. And the question that I want you to think about is, the only time I pray when I have problems, and when I don't have problems, am I praying for God to do things in the lives of other Christians? So what are the four things that we find in this passage? Well, the first one is so cool. It's found in verses 14 through 17. We need to pray that we will experience His power. You see, being a Christian means that you have access to the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I like the way he begins this prayer, because he says, "I bow my knees before the Father." A lot of people get all worked up about what is the proper prayer posture. Now, it can be standing. Typically in the Jewish world, the way they prayed was standing with their hands open. And it was a picture of openness to God. It was a picture of being willing to receive. There are other times that they are pictured as being flat on their stomach before God. And then there's other pictures of them kneeling. And the picture of kneeling is just simply a picture of submission. It's a picture of urgency. And I want to say this. It doesn't matter if you're kneeling, standing, or laying on the ground. What really matters is the condition of your heart. What is your motive? And Paul is simply saying that he was bowing down, that he was submissive. And as Christians, we get all bent out of shape about how to pray properly. Listen, the best way to pray properly is for your heart to be right. And it doesn't matter what kind of posture you have if your heart's not right. Now, if your heart's right, if you want to stand, it's okay to stand. It's okay to lie on the ground. And it's okay to kneel. Those are all okay. But the thing that counts is the condition of your heart. Now, notice how he addressed God in prayer. I don't know what you use. What is your formal address to God? Mine personally is, I address him as Father. And you know, Jesus, when he taught the Lord's Prayer, he taught the disciples to pray our Father in heaven. Now, I use that because I had a very good relationship with my Father. And I've always had this picture that God is my Father. And so when I pray, I use the word Father. You say, well, I don't use the word Father. That's okay. Whatever you use, you know, the chaplain didn't use Father. He called him Eternal God. It, again, doesn't matter the terminology that you necessarily use, but you have to address him as one who knows you and loves you and hears you. So Paul begins with saying, I bow down before him. I am calling him Father. But look at his request. His prayer was this, that according to the riches of his glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Listen, Paul says, listen, the way to pray is to pray that that Christian that you're praying for will be strengthened in his inner being with the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, I know this sounds mystical and I know it sounds crazy, but when you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, He came to dwell within you. And at your disposal is the power of the Holy Spirit. And you need to understand that Christ lives in you. He wants to do the impossible through you. And what Paul is praying here, he is praying that these Christians in Ephesus would be strengthened from the inside out. Unfortunately, a lot of times in the church, we try to strengthen the church from the outside in. In other words, you have to look alike, you have to walk alike, you have to talk alike. You know, what does a Christian look like? You define that for me. Well, it looks like a lot of different things. Some have tattoos, some don't have tattoos. Some have hair, some don't have hair. I mean, the thing that I want you to see is that we need to pray that on the inside, the Holy Spirit would be the power source for living the Christian life. When was the last time you prayed that for your kid or your spouse? That the Holy Spirit would strengthen your loved one on the inside. Listen, one of the reasons the church is so ineffective today is because we're not strong on the inside. And the picture Paul gives here, he gives a picture that he is praying that on the inside, they would be strengthened by the Holy Spirit on the inside. Because let me tell you, if you're not strengthened on the inside, if you don't have the presence of the Holy Spirit on the inside, your behavior on the outside will only be different for a short period of time. The power source for the Christian life is the inside. And so Paul says, I'm praying that you would be strengthened on the inside. Now, how does God do that? Well, I think the first step in being strengthened on the inside for you and me, it begins with you have to surrender to the Holy Spirit. Right now, this morning, you either are surrendered to the Holy Spirit living through you, or you're fighting it. One of the two. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. See, the Christian life is allowing the Holy Spirit, which is Christ, to live through you. And when you allow Him to live through you, guess what? You've got power. When you try to live the Christian life in your own strength, you've got failure coming. And so Paul's prayer is that they would experience power. But in this passage here, in verse 17, it gives you a picture of what happens when the Holy Spirit is on the inside strengthening you. He gives you a picture of the purpose of that. Look at, it's a purpose statement. Anytime you see the words so that, it's a purpose. You're strengthened on the inside so that, look what he says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. How does Christ dwell in your heart? It's through faith. It's not through works. It's not through your ability. But here's what Paul is painting a picture of. He is saying, if you will, on the inside, allow me to control your life, the picture is that Christ will rule in your life. Now, the problem is, a lot of times We have the Holy Spirit in us all the time if we're believers, but a lot of times our lives aren't clean. There was a booklet produced years ago called My Heart, Christ Home by a guy named Robert Munger. And he talked about how a lot of times our house, and he's referring to the body, is not clean. And Christ can have the ability to dwell and give us power. Listen to this. He says, In his booklet, My Heart, Christ Home, Robert Munger pictures the Christian life as a house through which Jesus goes from room to room. In the library, which is the mind, Jesus finds trash and all sorts of worthless things which he proceeds to throw out and replace with his word. In the dining room of appetite, he finds many sinful desires listed on a worldly menu. And that place of such things as prestige, materialism, and lust, he puts humility, meekness, love, and all the other virtues for which believers are to hunger and thirst for. He goes through the living room of fellowship where he finds many worldly companions and activities, through the workshop where only the toys are being made, into the closet where hidden sins are kept, and so on through the entire house. Only when he had cleaned every room, every closet, and every corner of sin and foolishness could he settle down and be at home. In other words, how comfortable is Christ in your home today, your life? Is it cleaned up? If you want the power of God, you need to be praying for your brothers and sisters in Christ that they would, from the inside out, be strengthened with the power of God. But there's a second thing. Look at this. And this is what changes churches. It's when we change in our understanding of who Jesus is. In verse 17, he says that he prays that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. In other words, we're not only to pray that God's power would be in us, but here's one of my biggest prayers. That this morning, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you would try to comprehend how much God loves you. That's a big thing to take home. Do you understand that this morning, as a believer in Jesus Christ, every single sin you have committed in the past, every single one of them, that's a lot, isn't it? Y'all don't look that good. But every single one, that unkind word, that unkind action, every single sin in your past was on his body on the cross. There's not a sin that you can commit that he didn't die for. The only thing he can't forgive is when you refuse to let him forgive you. And what Paul is saying is that he was praying that those Christians in Ephesus would be rooted and grounded. Two pictures. One of a plant, one of a foundation of a building. That they would be rooted in love and understanding. And he even said, you can't even understand God's love for you. But he's painting a... When was the last time you prayed that First Baptist Mount Ida would be a place of love? I mean, it's deep. There's not a sin in this room that he didn't die for. And it's hard for me to comprehend. It's hard for me to comprehend how Jesus could die for that worst criminal that you know of, Jeffrey Dahmer. I can't comprehend this. Do you know... Remember Jeffrey Dahmer killed a bunch of people and ate their flesh, all that kind of stuff? Do you know that Christ died for a guy like that? You see, that's love that we can't comprehend. That person that you hate, that's the reason he hung on the cross. You see, Paul prayed that they would understand, that they would comprehend how much Jesus loved them as an individual. That's crucial. You will never be the kind of Christian that God wants you to be until you comprehend how much He loves you and that sorry person you can't stand. That's big. It's as big as the cross. And that's why Jesus later on in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35 said this. He said, so I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. How do you prove to the world that you're a disciple? Going to church? No. Reading your Bible? No. Loving the unlovable, loving people the way Christ loved them? Absolutely. Christ-like love is the sign, is the symbol of what it means to be a disciple. You say, well, I don't like so-and-so. I could care less. As a Christian, there's a lot of people I don't like, but you know, the Bible calls me to love them anyway. Unconditionally. And when I really comprehend God's love for me, when I really comprehend the fact that He has forgiven me for every single sin, guess what? I can forgive you. Are you praying that for your kids? Are you praying that for your friends? Are you praying that for the body of Christ? Well, Paul did. He prayed that in Ephesus they would understand the power of Christ's love. Third thing, pray that we will experience His fullness. He says, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. See, here's kind of the progression. When your inner being becomes strengthened by the Holy Spirit, and when your life starts to focus on the love of Christ and how He died for you, it leads to God's fullness in your life. What does it mean to be filled with the fullness of God? What does that mean? I mean, you know, practical. Here's what it means. When you're full of God, it means that you're totally dominated by Him, with nothing of self left in control. If you're full of God, you're not going to be full of yourself. If I'm full of God, I'm not going to be full of Bill. And that is the goal for a believer in Jesus Christ, that we would be totally dominated, because when you're totally dominated by the presence of the Holy Spirit, when you're totally dominated by God, when you take self out, guess what? You're different. Where we get into trouble is we get most of us out, but we leave that little selfish part in. We leave our rights in. Paul says, listen, I am praying that you will be filled with God, that you will be emptied of yourself. Listen, every problem you have in relationships, in many cases, can be traced to selfishness on someone's part, right? Every single one. If you can't get along with someone, someone's being selfish. But when you're full of God, when you understand that love, it changes things. It changes things. So Paul is praying that they would have the power. He's praying that they would understand His love. He's praying that they would be filled with God's presence, that they'd get rid of their self-centeredness. And then the final thing, this is the part I love the most. Pray that God will do infinitely more than we ask. It says, now to Him, and you might circle this phrase, who is able. Now to Him who is able. In your life, what obstacles are you facing where He's not able? And then you need to remind yourself, He is able. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your friendships. You're saying, I can't do it. It's impossible. Just always remember, when you face the impossible, that God says He is able. He is able. I love that. He goes on to say that He is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. Do you know that God can do more than what you ask in prayer? Thank goodness. Do you pray asking for the bare minimum? Or do you go to God boldly and ask Him to do the impossible? It says, according to the power at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever, and amen. Do we really believe? Do we really believe? Do you really believe God can do the impossible? Too often our prayers are the bare minimum. Too often our prayer requests are so small. Why? Because we don't get let down. We say we believe in a God that created the universe, but we pray like we don't believe it. But the key to our prayer is not you, it's God. God is able. What in your life right now do you feel defeated by, and why when God says He is able? Today is 2 years. I came here 2 years ago. It's hard to believe. 2 years ago. And be quite honest, when I got here 2 years ago, I was scared to death. How many of you weren't here 2 years ago? Raise your hand. Okay, raise them high. I want everybody else to see. That's what we had. I mean, this was a good group. Okay? It's changed a lot. God's done some incredible things. But one thing for me that I always will be challenged to do because of the Scripture, but also even like Patton says, listen, you got to keep advancing. And the way you advance, you can do all the hard church work and you can do all that other stuff, but if you're not on your knees praying for God to do the impossible, you're going to get what you can do. I like what Mark Batterson, he says, bold prayers honor God, and God honors bold prayers. God isn't offended by your biggest dream or boldest prayer. He is offended by anything less. Bob Goff said it this way, God delights in answering our impossible prayers. God is able to help you through anything you face. And yet, how are you praying? I can remember 2 years ago praying we'd hit 60 in worship. Praying. Not sure we could. I mean, I really did. Then I remember praying we'd hit 80. And then remember praying we'd hit 100. And now, you know what my prayers are now, and it's still limiting God. 200. If you have 200 in here, we can't meet in here. We have to have two services. Which is something I've done in every church, and I've kind of enjoyed it. I don't like getting up early, but an early service and a late service. Some of y'all might benefit from an early service because you can come to church, go to Sunday school, have lunch, and go fishing. I mean, you know, it's God doesn't care if it's 8 or 10:50. He really doesn't care. I can remember coming and just praying, Lord, help us to have 50 in Sunday school. We've been regularly having over 100, and you know, that's quite a bit. We would have given anything to have 100. And I'm not saying this to brag. I'm just saying I can remember when that I was just begging God to send somebody. You know, I'm praying for 200. I'm praying for 125 in Sunday school. I'm praying for 15 baptisms. I'm praying for 150 on Wednesday nights. I don't know where we'd put everybody, but we're close to that already. You say, why? Because I want to see God do something. I want people to come to First Baptist Mount Ida and go, I can't figure it out. This little community is having 200 in church. They don't have a big glamorous staff. They don't have a big... Let me tell you, I have seen God surpass my prayers for this church. But I'll tell you what, I just keep upping it. Why? Because we're in a battle. We are. We're in a battle for our community. We're in a battle for people's lives. And I'm just praying God will do the impossible. I like what it says also in there. It's not just praying. But if you notice what he said in that passage, he said, not only can he do more than you could imagine, he could do more than you ask. But did you notice what he said? He said, it's the power that is working in you. So here's the picture. You pray, but you also work. You work in his power. You know, I wish I could have read all the patent thing, but I'm not a good reader, so I didn't. In there, he told his guys, he goes, pray when you're fighting, pray when you're not fighting, pray when you're eating, praying when you're asleep. He just told his soldiers, you got to always be praying. And I think, man, isn't that true of the church? The only way we're going to go forward is on our knees. You know, we had Pig Fest 2020. Sounds crazy. I don't even know how it's going to all work out. We dream sometimes bigger than we always understand. We're hoping to have untold number of people over there on that hill eating pork, playing, having fun, knowing that First Baptist Mount Ida cares. And it's going to cost some money. But we're wanting to reach our world, our little world, which is Mount Ida. So how's your prayer life? Are you praying for power and people you know? Are you praying for love? Are you asking God to do more than what is just expected? Are you praying that we would understand the love of Christ? If you are, you're doing okay. But please, please, let your prayers have some meat to them. Don't let it be like those kids I was talking to, where it's your spare tire. Don't only pray when you're in trouble. Pray before you're in trouble. And pray for God to do incredible things. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this new year, it's been 2 years, and Lord, I'm not satisfied with where we are today, but I'm satisfied with where we want to go. And I pray that every person in this room would be praying that our church family would be full of your power. I'm praying, dear Lord, that we would be praying that we would be full of your love, that we would have the fullness of God. And Lord, that we were praying incredibly, incredibly big prayers for your glory. Don't help us to play church. Help us to be the church. I ask this in Jesus' name.